and Brother Martin to lead our thoughts by way of exhortation.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning, everyone. By means of exhortation this morning, we wish to think about this very special role which our Lord and Saviour plays in our lives as our counsellor, as our guide. But before we do that specifically, can we consider briefly the experiences of King David in the Old Testament? David's experiences with his counsellor, that man whom we know as Ahithophel. Now, it wasn't that long ago that we were actually reading in our first daily reading in the second book of Samuel, reading about David's predicament when he heard of his friend Ahithophel's involvement in Absalom's rebellion against his father. For we read there that, "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." Now, when David received this news, this message, how do you think he would have felt? Now, looking at it from a purely human point of view, I think we can perhaps understand a little why Ahithophel had changed sides, so to speak. Because when all is said and done, the king, David, had effectively seduced Ahithophel's granddaughter, Bathsheba, and had then arranged for the death in battle of her husband, Uriah. But even so, his betrayal of his king, without a word, without any advance warning, it would seem, well, it must have been like a dagger going through David's heart. David was already having to come to terms with the rebellion of Absalom, whom we believe was David's favourite son. And now this, Ahithophel's betrayal. It's interesting that there is no previous mention of Ahithophel in the record of David's reign. But his position as David's counsellor is obviously of great importance. David and Ahithophel had enjoyed a very special relationship together, had they not? But we have to go to David's words in the Psalms to understand perhaps the importance of the role which Ahithophel filled in David's life, the special place perhaps that he had in the king's heart. Yes, how sharply David must have felt his friend's betrayal. In Psalm 41, for example, we see David speaking about his enemy's treachery towards him generally. Verse 7, for example, Psalm 41, he says, "All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. They plan evil against me," as the margin renders it. And then in verse 9 of this psalm, David refers perhaps to the most difficult aspect for him of his foe's enmity towards him. And he's surely speaking about Ahithophel in this verse when he says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, he in whom I trusted, he which did eat of my bread, yes, even he hath lifted up his heel against me. Yes, even my best friend has kicked me when I was down." And over a few pages in Psalm 55, we read David's heartfelt lament over the treachery of the man whom he thought he knew, the man whom he thought he could trust. David says he could have stood it if it had been a former enemy who had betrayed him in this way, but not his friend, not his sweet counselor, not Ahithophel. Verse 12, he says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would just have hid myself from him. No, it wasn't an enemy. It was you, Ahithophel, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance, my close friend," as the idea is. And David remembers the closeness of their friendship when he says, "Oh, I remember how we took sweet counsel together as we walked into the house of God in company." It's obvious, isn't it, that David considered Ahithophel to be his intellectual equal. Ahithophel had advised him and had guided him through those early turbulent years of his reign. They had worshipped the Lord together, it would seem. They had enjoyed each other's spiritual company. How could his friend, his closest friend, betray him in this way? And it would seem, wouldn't it, that Ahithophel had taken the place of Jonathan in David's heart. Jonathan, the son of Saul, of course, was now dead by this time. Ahithophel had taken Jonathan's part in David's heart and in his affections. And just as it had been with David and Jonathan, so it was with David and Ahithophel, that they were drawn to each other, they were close because of their love of the Almighty. But now all that was lost forever, because there could be no going back. And David was very quick to realise, wasn't he, the danger which his old friend now posed to him. Because if Absalom did follow Ahithophel's advice, then there was a very good chance, humanly speaking, that his son's rebellion would succeed, and then David's life would have been worth nothing. In the 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23, we read what respect David had for Ahithophel and for the counsel that he had given him. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, we read that the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, well, it was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. Yes, his wisdom was legendary, almost inspired, we might say, God-given. And we remember how David prayed upon hearing the news of Ahithophel's betrayal. O Lord, he says, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And we remember how he instructed his true friend, his true ally, Hushai the Archite, to remain behind in Jerusalem, feigning support for Absalom, so that he, Hushai, could counter Ahithophel's advice. And we know that, of course, that is exactly how things turned out, what happened under divine guidance. For the Lord had appointed, we read, the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Ahithophel's advice was not taken, was it? And as a result, Absalom's rebellion was soon quashed and Absalom was slain. And David's old counselor, well, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house in his city. He put his household in order, and then he hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Such a sad end, such a sad end to such a close relationship. And it was all because Ahithophel couldn't bring himself, could he, to forgive David, his king, for the sins that David had obviously committed, even though Ahithophel must have known that the Almighty had forgiven David. And if there is one lesson which David learned from this whole sad episode, it must have been that he realized the truth of the words which we have recorded for us in Psalm 146. Now I need to turn to it. You know it well. We read there that we are advised, put not your trust in princes, in rulers, in human counsellors, we might say. Put not your trust in them. Don't trust any mere man in whom there is no help, in whom there is no salvation. For his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. No, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. For he keepeth truth forever, we read. And David's own words, which we can look at, if you wish, in Psalm 33. Psalm 33, beginning of verse 10. I think these words were penned by David with this incident, this sad incident of Ahithophel's betrayal in mind. We read there, Psalm 33, verse 10. It is the Lord that bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. But the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And David could also confidently declare those words that we read of in the opening psalm, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So, as we've already said, this theme for our exhortation this morning is that of counsel, counsel, counselling, and counsel laws, whether they be earthly or heavenly. And we've seen, haven't we, how King David's earthly counsellor failed him, just at the time perhaps when he needed him most, and how David came to realise that the only counsellor that he could truly depend upon at all times and in all circumstances was the Lord God in heaven. And I suppose the same is true for us, is it not, today, brothers and sisters, in our lives. And it's true, isn't it, that we live in a society where counselling suddenly seems to have become almost a growth industry. Many people choose a career now, don't they, in counselling. And that wasn't the case, was it, in years gone by? In years gone by, anyone who suffered a loss or a hardship, well, they often had to buckle down themselves to sort matters out, perhaps with the help of a family or friends and neighbours. Today it's different, isn't it? Today it seems that there are counsellors for almost everything. You get marriage counsellors, although I don't suppose they call them that now. Relationship counsellors, perhaps, is what they're called. You get family planning counsellors. You get anger management counsellors. You get post-traumatic stress counsellors. You name it. Almost any human problem or any human condition, there's almost bound to be a counsellor who can help you. Now, whilst not decrying the valuable work, which I'm sure these human counsellors quite often do, I wonder, well, why have we suddenly had this increase in counselling and human counsellors? And I think it's a feature of our modern society, isn't it? The fewer people there are who place their trust and reliance in the Lord whom we serve, the Lord whom we worship, then obviously there's going to be more need, isn't there? There's going to be, or perceived to be, a greater need for these so-called human counsellors. But what of us, brothers and sisters, what of us? Now, it was actually reading through the Gospel of Mark recently, and particularly looking at today's chapter in Mark's Gospel, which set my mind thinking along these lines of counsellors and counselling, of those generally who give us advice, give us guidance that we can follow, especially perhaps on the important issues in life or at difficult times in our life. And if we find ourselves in that situation where that we're in a, you know, we suffered a loss or we need help, we need guidance, where do we go? Where do we go for counselling? Well, I suppose we could, if we wish, we could go to those professional human counsellors for their help and their guidance if we have suffered a loss, if we have suffered what the world calls today a traumatic experience. And there are doctors, there are medically trained professionals who will be able to help us, certainly to overcome physical injuries or even to help us overcome what we might call mental stress or mental anxieties. But can any mere man or woman of this world, anyone who does not share our beliefs, anyone who does not have our hope, anyone who does not possess our faith, even though our faith is lacking at times, can such a secular person, if we can call it that, can they really help us if our spiritual health is not all perhaps that it should be? Is not perhaps, as I say, 100%. And I think we all know the answer to that question is no, of course, they cannot help us, can they? We do not need their help in such circumstances. And there are times, perhaps, when even our own natural family members, outside the truth, that is, even they cannot help us because perhaps they don't think the way that we think. And I think it's then, isn't it, that we find such comfort in the blessing of the wonderful fellowship that we share with each other, with those of like precious faith. And we know that there are brethren and sisters in the ecclesia, that they're there in every ecclesia and throughout the brotherhood, brethren and sisters who perhaps are older and wiser in the truth, that we can go to for help, whom we can go to for spiritual guidance. And having said that, of course, first and foremost, we are so wonderfully blessed, are we not, that we are privileged to be able to go on unto our Heavenly Father in prayer, knowing that his ears are always open to our cry, to the cry of his children. And he understands us. He knows our heart's desire. He knows those requirements, those needs that we have, even perhaps sometimes before we're aware of the need ourselves. But we're sinful and mortal creatures, and we know that the Almighty cannot look upon sin. However, in his mercy and in his grace, he has made a wonderful provision, has he not, for our prayers to be heard, for our needs to be met. And he's done it through the provision of what we might call the perfect counsellor. And even in an everyday human sense, surely a good counsellor, well, first of all, they need to get to know their patient, their client. And then they need to be able to sympathise and empathise with them. A good counsellor will try to understand the problems which the person is facing. And hopefully that counsellor will have experience in dealing with those problems. Perhaps they've helped other people in the past. And is not our Lord and Saviour just the most perfect counsellor for us, brothers and sisters? He is our high priest, after all. He is our mediator. But he's not a high priest who, well, cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's not a high priest who doesn't know what it feels like to be human. He's not a high priest who doesn't know what it is like to be tested or to be tried or to be tempted to do wrong. No, brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful high priest because he was in all points. And notice that, not some points or not most points, but he was in all points tempted and tried just as we are. The only difference, of course, between the Lord Jesus Christ and ourselves is that although he was tried and tested, as we are tried and tested every day of our lives, he did not once give in to the temptation. He did not once fail the test. He was never found guilty, was he, during any of the trials in his life, because he was without sin. And just as we, the children of God, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And it is through his death, is it not, through his willing sacrifice, that he has defeated sin. He has defeated that power which we know can only bring death in its wake. And he's delivered us, brothers and sisters. He's delivered us, we who otherwise would live our whole lives in constant fear of death. We would spend all our lifetime under the unyielding burden of sin. He could have been made like one of the angels, couldn't he? He could have been made immortal. He could have been made beyond our human experiences. But he wasn't. He became the seed of Abraham. He was the Son of Man. He was made just like us. Just like us, his brethren and sisters. And as a result of that, we know that he is merciful. He is faithful. He is our high priest before his and our Father in heaven. And he alone can reconcile us to God, despite all of those sins which we commit every day of our lives, because he has suffered. Oh, how he has suffered. He was tempted beyond anything which we might have endured in our lives, or even might be called upon to endure in the future. But he understands, he can truly sympathise and empathise with us in our spiritual dilemmas. He can succour and help us through all those problems if we will only commit ourselves to him. He is truly our counsellor. He is our spokesperson. He represents us before his Father. He puts our case, if you wish. He speaks on our behalf when we pray to our Heavenly Father. We pray through him, and he intercedes on our behalf. And we are so grateful, are we not? We're eternally grateful for his involvement in our spiritual lives. And if that were not enough, there's also another source of help and guidance to which we can go, which is open to us. Yes, we have recorded for us in the gospel accounts the actual words of our counsellor, of our Lord and Master. We have them in our hands. We can go there. We can seek his advice. We can listen to his wonderful words of wisdom, his words of encouragement, as well as making our problems, whether they were physical or mental or spiritual, as well as making those problems a matter of prayer. And it's true, isn't it, that so often when we read the Gospels, we see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking specifically to his disciples and to them alone, not always to the crowds who came to hear his words and perhaps to witness his miracles. Yes, the words which Jesus spake to Peter and John and James and the other apostles are different, aren't they, to the words, the parables and the sermons which he gave to the common people. Because as Jesus himself said to his disciples, it is given unto you, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, his words to them, his disciples, were special, weren't they? They were for their individual spiritual benefit. And then I thought, well, are not we the Lord's disciples in the day and age in which we live? We may not have the privilege of seeing our Lord in the flesh as they did. We may not have the opportunity of speaking to him directly, face to face, or asking him questions as they did. We have, as we say, the power, the gift of prayer to give us an access through the Lord Jesus to our Heavenly Father. But we don't have the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us as they did, in the way that they did. We cannot perform miracles of healing. But we do have the benefit of being able to hear his voice speaking to us today, just as they did, through the words which were recorded for us some 2,000 years ago. And if Jesus was their counsellor, if Jesus was their advisor then, then surely he is our counsellor also now. He speaks to each one of us today, just as he spoke to each one of them. So perhaps we can listen again this morning to his words, to his counsel for us, his disciples, his brethren and sisters, his Father's children. We were reading early, weren't we, in Mark's Gospel. And Jesus answering said unto his disciples, notice, just have faith in God. What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, then neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Watch, he says, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Spirit truly is willing, but oh, the flesh is so weak. Ye call me Master and Lord. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. These things I command you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. A greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And so we come to partake once more of these simple emblems of bread and wine, which speak to us so eloquently, do they not, of the love of the Almighty in giving his Son for our sins, and the love of the Son in laying down his life so willingly and so lovingly for our sake, for his friends' sake. We see in this bread and in this wine Jesus, a man approved of God. Did not the Father declare of him, "This is my beloved Son. He's the one in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Yes, Jesus, a man approved of God, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain. He whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. It was not possible that death should be holden of him, for he will not leave his soul in hell, neither will he suffer his Holy One to see corruption. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, he died for us, did he not, brothers and sisters? Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It is only fit and proper that we should allow our Lord, our Counselor, to have the last word this morning before we do partake of these emblems, the emblems of his life, the emblems of his death, the emblems of his love. His words of counseling to his audience then are his words of counseling to each one of us again this morning. Jesus says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labour. Come unto me, all you are heavy burden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek. I am lowly in heart. And you will find rest unto your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, brothers and sisters, our Lord says to each one of us again this morning, "I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will give you rest."